Ephesians chapter number 1. We are going to be considering some things from verse number 3 today. And this week has been a challenge because it's like I've been in a sea of endless information and possibilities of truth. My emotions have gone up and down on the experience as I look at these grand things that are stated here. So my mind is sort of worn out. My emotions are depleted. I've just been richly blessed already by what we find in verse number 3. The challenge for me is that verse number 3 is connected to, as Paul is writing this letter, he's not compartmentalizing his thoughts. They are a natural flow of truth that just strings itself together. And when we come to verse 3, it's hinged to what just came before it. And not only that, it is a crucial step to what is about to follow in the verses after verse number 3. Verse 3 looks upward to God. It looks into the depths of the mysteries of His own Son. It looks into our own spiritual being. So there's a lot of stuff compacted in this verse. And I know that I will not be able to unpack all of this for you this morning. But look at it with me, and I'm not even sure if my notes satisfy what I want to say. I may glance at them now and then, but my head is full of matter. So let's look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 3 is a doxology. It's Paul leading us to praise. We have just considered his benediction in verse 2 that he's pronounced upon the believers there at Ephesus, or upon any church that is established on the truth of Christ and his word. He has pronounced the blessing of grace upon them and peace that flows to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The benediction embodies all that God has done for us. In that word, it denotes his condescending, his coming to us, stooping to us, being with us, journeying with us, protecting us, showing us himself along the way, forgiving us when it's necessary, and leading us into the paths of peace. What a wonderful thing the benediction is. And it's in connection or in conjunction to that, Paul goes into praise. Because when we truly understand the benediction, it is the consummation of the gospel and the whole of God's redemptive plan. Stated simply here in grace and peace. And so when we come to verse number 3, we find here Paul is putting us in mind here of the reason why we are to praise God because of the grace and peace that has come from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise belongs to Him. And I want you to consider the grandeur this morning, if we can just attempt to get our mind on the grandeur, the awesome nature, full of awe is what I mean by that word awesome, but the awesome perspective of God's redemptive plan. And it explains to us why Paul breaks out into this song of praise, this doxology, in verse number 3. Even if we can understand to some small degree what our God, our Father, as he expresses it in verse 2 and in verse 3, has done for us, it causes our mind and our heart to desire to extol him. If our praise is flat, and it often is, if our celebration of God doesn't have the inspiration to it that we would want it to have, it is due to the fact that either we don't understand it to the degree that we ought, or we haven't been contemplating on it daily as we should. And as I even found this week, my own mind and emotions can only go up and down so many times before it's exhausted. And the truth of this can at times just take us to places that are high, but there's the human frame can only sustain that so long, and it comes down from there. But we look forward to every day feasting on the Word of God and contemplating who God is and the rights that He deserves, the honor, the praise, and the glory that is due to Him from His children. It's as if Paul here, and before we break this verse down, but as we look at this verse, it's as if Paul begins to throw more logs on the fire to fuel our praise, to help us in this endeavor of praising. And so Paul, in verse 3, running through verse 6, and then in verse 7 through 12, and then 13 and 14, Paul gives us three sentences that are recorded for us here. There, and as we know, as it's broken down here, the language and even the punctuation carry some value for us. A sentence, what is a sentence in our English? Well, it simply is derived from the word sense. And it refers to things that are put together, words and phrases, to help convey and make sense of ideas and concepts. And so Paul strings them together in one sentence, and then he moves to another sentence, and then he moves to a third sentence. And all of these are connected to what he is feeling in the inspiration of his praise to God. And you find in verses 3 through verse number 6, look at these. I want you to see, because verse 3 is not only connected to what comes before, but what follows. So let's at least get the sense of the connection in these sentences. He begins by saying that we are to bless be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the sentence continues. It opened up here in verse 3. So it continues in thought, in Christ, according as God our Father hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, God the Father, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So, he begins this doxology by the consideration of what God the Father has done. And he has just opened up a profound perspective of our redemption that is overwhelming to even contemplate. But he goes on in verses 7 through 12 and looks upon the Son's activity in this redemptive plan. So initially, it's the Father who has chosen us and placed us for purposes that please Him by placing us in Christ. And so in verses 7 through 12, Paul begins to help expand our sense of doxology here by saying, in whom, speaking of the Beloved, at the end of verse 6 as it closed, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in Christ, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, so that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Him. And so not only have we been given some thought concerning what God the Father hath done, which ought to inspire our doxology, but we are now given a picture of how God the Father has done all of that and in whom He has achieved all of these wonderful blessings, and it is in His Son that He has achieved it. And praise be unto Christ, who freely gave Himself in this eternal plan. And then it takes us to the third member of the Trinity, the Trinitarian action that goes on in the redemptive plan. And so we have that third part that is here in verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And so here we offer praise to God for what He has done, praise to God for what He has given us in His Son, praise to God because of His Spirit who has taken this plan and this accomplishment of Christ that He completed on our behalf, and He is applying it to us throughout history. He is the one with the Word of God going forth. It is the Spirit of God using that truth to birth souls, to make them alive, to regenerate them. And so you can see why in verse 3, Paul is filled with doxology. There's a lot to think about and a lot to praise God for. Wow, what a plan. What an amazing plan that God has not only designed, but accomplished and finished and is busy applying. And so truly, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That ought to inspire our doxology, our praise. In verse 3, as you kind of seen a little bit of the flow of thought here. It comes out of the benediction. It leads to doxology. And the doxology has all of these reasons that follow of why God is to be praised. So let's look at this verse a little bit closer now and look at some of the words that are used here this morning for a few moments. Paul uses, and you see in our English, we have the word blessed. Blessed again, and blessings. Paul uses a particular Greek word that is translated here for us in these three expressions. This particular Greek word that Paul uses has three variations to it in the New Testament. All three of them are used here, which is important for us to know, to consider. The Greek word that is used, in attending a funeral or in attending a memorial service, if you've been one where there has been the reading of a eulogy, you have heard the word eulogy, I'm sure. All too often we associate that word to a funeral. But that's not primarily the way the word is to be viewed, but that's how it's used. The word eulogy that we have in our English is really just a transliteration of the Greek word, where you take the Greek word and you give it to its equivalent sounds in the English, and you come up with the word eulogy. It's the eulogia, the eulogikos. There are several variations of this word that Paul uses here in verse number 3. A eulogy, if you think back, if you've been at a service where a eulogy was read or a eulogy was given, it was given by someone who knew the person that we are gathered to honor. They knew them well. And they have been asked to give a eulogy. And in that eulogy, they identify special qualities that they have observed, or works that they are aware of that they performed. They want all of the audience that is gathered there that day to consider the special qualities of this person that we have gathered today to honor. That's a eulogy. The eulogy is a time when we take words and we speak well, or tell about the special qualities of the person that we are honoring. A eulogy, so in this word that Paul uses here, that is the Greek word behind blessed and blessing, a eulogy contains what we refer to as doxology. What is doxology? It just means words of praise. That's what a doxology is. It's words of praise. When we sing our doxology in closing, we are singing words of praise to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These are our words of praise to them. That's a doxology. And so a eulogy contains that idea of a doxology, words of praise that are being given concerning the person we have gathered to honor. So there are three variations of this word. I won't, you don't need to be concerned about each of these Greek words and the way they sound. There's three of them, variations in the New Testament. All of them are used here. The first one that we first usage in verse 3, the first word where Paul opens up this eulogy, this doxology of praise, when he is directing our words of celebration and our words of gratefulness, our words of joy, the word that Paul uses here is a form of a Greek word, this word, that is only used in reference to God. This form is only used when it refers to our blessing God. It denotes for us, when we hear this doxology being offered, this word denotes the only one who is worthy of praise. There is only one in the Trinitarian nature of God Himself. There, you know, only God, the triune God, is worthy of praise. And this is the word that Paul uses here. He alone is worthy. And the word contains also the idea of great adoration for God. It's impossible to truly praise God if we don't adore God. And David dealt with that in his Psalms on numerous occasions. We looked at Psalm 145, which really deals with that in some detail. But in our study on the subject of worship, to adore God is essential to our praise of God. Those two go hand in hand. Because the word adoration means to exalt with words, to lift up, to lift God up with words and speak of His greatness. That's what adoration is. And so we really can't adore God effectively unless we know God. And we won't praise God effectively if we don't adore God. So all of these ideas are connected. And so Paul is simply saying there is only one God that is worthy of our praise. It is the God that is to be adored. He is to be given all of our adoration. We are to use words and speak of His qualities and exalt Him as high as we can. That's the adoration that we offer to God. Blessed. That's what that word means. Blessed. There is only one worthy of my praise. And the one that is worthy of my praise is to be adored. And I do that through the exalting of Him, speaking of His qualities, lifting Him up with words. So bless be the God, the one, the only supreme being, the Theos, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. And here it is says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in verse 2, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit of a difference in what is being communicated here. It seems as if Paul is reminding us here that the great Father, God the Father, is to be praised, ever mindful of what He gave He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just didn't simply give anything. He gave His own Son. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have need of is contained in Christ. But He just wasn't created out of nothing. He was brought out of the being of His own Father, the eternal relationship, a mystery that existed there. And He brought Him forth, as it were, the only begotten of God, and sent Him, commissioned Him. They entered into this covenant of grace, and His Son was to come and take on the form of man so that He might purchase and redeem those whom the Father had chosen. All of this has been going on in eternity past. And when it works itself out in time, we must never forget that the one that came is the Son of the Eternal Father. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is His Son. So we must never forget, regardless of what we know, little we know about fatherhood, and we consider that what we know about fatherhood is just a reflection of that which existed eternally. It ought to inspire our praise to the Father, who is worthy of all praise. And so the eulogy here in verse 3 begins to develop into this song that Paul is opening up here in this portion from verses 3 through 14. The second usage that he gives to us here of this particular Greek word shows up, a variation of it, in the next reference to the word blessed. Who hath blessed us? God is not only to be praised because He is worthy, but here He is to be praised as the benefactor. He is worthy of our praise. But the same God has now spoken words to us, and all of the words that He has spoken have come from our benefactor to us. These words speak well to us. When we contemplate the things that we read about what God has done according to His promises that He is carrying out on behalf of His children through His Son, this is God blessing us. This is the eulogio as it's used here in this second usage. Every good thing contained in this covenant of grace has been spoken to us. All of His promises containing His good intentions toward us. So here we are the recipients of God's blessings. Who hath blessed us? And so the word isn't different. It's just a different form of it. It still contains the idea of what we're doing when we bless God. We are taking words and we're speaking well of Him. We are exalting and lifting Him up. When we see the word used of God, it takes on a little bit of a different perspective, obviously. And here it is God speaking words to us, speaking good words to us, speaking to encourage us as He has given to us His intentions, laid out His promises for us. God is speaking good things to us. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And this is the third variation of the word that we find here in this opening doxology, and it focuses on the blessings themselves. So we have the God who is worthy to receive. We have the benefactor who then in turns blesses. And now this third one looks at the specifics, the kind. Both we have the quantitative and qualitative nature of the blessings. I mean, in the word all, spiritual blessings. When you hear this word or this phrase, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's denoting the nature and kind of the blessings that he is referring to here. And when you begin to read this text and you evaluate the spiritual blessings, these are not to be, when we think of God blessing his people, if we think of it only in terms of material things, we have missed the grand nature of God's blessings. God's blessings are spiritual in nature. You can't materialize these things that he has spoken of here and all that he has done on our behalf. These are all spiritual blessings. All kinds. All in terms of sufficient. There is no need for any more. All the spiritual blessings that we have need of. They are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so here he reminds us of where these blessings not only have originated, but where they are kept in the vault. I am really very, very glad the older I get in life and the longer I live out my life that I am not the vault of my own spiritual blessings. I wouldn't have too many. A lot of judgment, but not a whole lot of blessing if I'm the vault. But I am not the vault. It is in Christ. He is the vault. He is that reservoir where all spiritual blessings not only originate, but are kept, preserved for me. And they are available for me throughout my entire life. And I will enjoy them to even a greater, much greater degree when I leave this world and enter the world to come. But all spiritual blessings, all of these benefits that God has given to us, it really doesn't matter if they come to me in some material way when I think about what they have achieved for me spiritually. And so a Christian can be dying at the gates of a rich man and be covered with sores and dependent upon crumbs from another man's table, as it was in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and still be rich, fully spiritually blessed with all blessings in the spirituals, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. So it's not dependent on material things. And for that, I am very glad. So all blessings are provided for us and they are preserved for us in Christ. And we know according to the scriptures, we are placed in him. And we're going to be introduced to the idea here as it is in other passages, but here it's developed with some real clarity that we were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thing to contemplate. In Christ. It's in Christ that all the blessings are available to me. And it's not because of me, it's because of whom I'm in. I'm in Christ. The only one that is accepted fully by the Father in heaven, his beloved. to whom all the promises of God belong, His beloved. We are made accepted because we are in Him. And upon Him, all the blessings of God are given. And because I'm in Christ, they're mine. They're for me, to aid me, strengthen me, enable me to live that life that we have been called to live after the image of Christ Himself. So we were placed in Him. Paul is about to enter into this remarkable explanation of what it means to be in Christ in these coming weeks. This truth is the basis that we are considering this morning, why we bless God. Why we offer doxology to God. Why we eulogize Him. Take words, human words. How frail are human words? The hymn writer said, even with the tongues of angels they're not sufficient, but with human words and our own limited vocabulary, we can take words and we can bless God. We can exalt Him, lift Him up as we acknowledge and contemplate all that our God has done for us. Paul leads us into these considerations that we would consider as he has broken forth into this doxology, that we would pause here even now this morning and we would ask ourselves, is my heart there? Is my mind there? And if not, why? What is it about our life that is so much more important than blessing God, who hath done all these things for us in His own beloved, and then sent His Spirit to abide with us, to help us understand and apply these things throughout our journey? Is there anything in life more important than this? And yet we can probably wake up tomorrow excited about a lot of things other than this, right? Yeah, I think we've shared a little bit of that just in our reading and prayer this morning. There are just so many things. And we groan because of it, don't we? Doesn't it trouble your heart that you can be so inspired and moved and motivated by so many inferior things and the very contemplation of this great God who has done all of these things for you through His Son may or may not get the most important of your day tomorrow, part of your day tomorrow? And yet we would all agree there is nothing more important than this, that we would break out in constant doxology. Doxology is not just for Sunday morning where we praise God. Doxology is to be a way of life for the people of God. To praise Him. Can you praise Him enough? Not as we grow to understand what He has done for us, we cannot praise Him enough. Do the songs that we sing, are they being sung? Do they, the ones that we, as we read these words and we vocalize them through the sounds of music, are they ringing with joy and gratitude from your heart? Do you leave when we are done this morning with encouragement to live out your faith in this world because God's grace for you is sufficient? Praising Him as we leave. Thanks be unto God. Praise be to God. So we are ready to dive into some very mysterious things here that Paul attaches to the reason we praise God. And can I say, as we prepare to enter the sometimes difficult words and concepts that are here, these words are not meant to create turmoil in our soul. These words are meant to cause us to pause and bow in adoration and awe, dumbfounded. I don't know why. I can't explain it. But praise ye the Lord. Praise be to God. I have been included in this mysterious redemptive plan. Praise the Father. Praise Him for what He has done, the lengths He went to secure it to me through His own Son. Praise be to the Father for having sent to us His own Spirit to help us on this journey to learn to apply the blessings of His promises that come from the covenant of His grace. So as we journey through some of this, I hope that our understanding of God's redemptive plan inspires our praise. That it just, in fact, it, not just on Sundays, I hope it inspires us more on Sundays, but I hope it inspires you more tomorrow morning when you get up and you begin your day. As David would say, at morning, noon, and night, he paused to render praise to God. I hope that's what happens. More in me, more in you as the people of God. And that when we come together, there is an excitement about collective praise. That we're standing shoulder to shoulder with our brethren, and together we are offering corporately our praise to God. So much to consider. I'm sure you can tell that my mind has been swimming in this, and it has been a very blessed and yet a very overwhelming swim this week in contemplating all that God our Father, all that God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, we feel the inadequacy of words. We don't have the capacity to stress anything to a place that would translate into the inspiration that we all need. But I pray that your Spirit today would not let us forget the groundwork that is being laid as we contemplate the grand scope of your redemptive plan. And may we as your church find courage to live our life in the face of the world wherein we have been placed. Give us, by your own promises of your covenant of grace, the hope that we have need of today, Father, that we might live well, live better, as we celebrate you and offer our doxology to you throughout this week. Thank you for the instruction of your word, and I ask that you would bless it to all of our hearts. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.